Let me begin with addressing the first of these three issues. Let it be clear that no one denies that the Ahadith contain an explicit prophecy about the promised Messiah. Rather, there is a consensus among almost all the Muslims that as per Ahadith, a person is sure to come who will be named Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus son of Mary. And this prophecy finds such repeated mention in the books of Hadith, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmizi, etc., that it is enough to satisfy a fair-minded person and compels us to believe in their common theme that a promised Messiah is to come. It is true that most such ahadiths taken individually are no more than ahad, yet it cannot be denied that all the ahadiths assembled from various sources regarding this issue, when collectively examined, establish categorically and conclusively that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has certainly prophesied the advent of the promised Messiah. Moreover, when we read the ahadiths possessed by the Ahl Sunnat wal Jama'at, along with those ahadiths on which other sects of Islam such as Shias rely, the strength of such ahadiths have tawatur, multiple narrators, is even more firmly established. Additionally, hundreds of books of the Sufis also testify to this fact. And when we consult the literature of the people of the book, that is the Christians, we find this prophecy in their books as well. The verdict of Hazrat Masih alayhi salam, Jesus, in the Gospels regarding the descent of Ilyas, Elijah from heaven, demonstrate that such prophecies can never be taken literally. However, the prophecy about the advent of the promised Messiah appears so extensively in every age that it would be gross ignorance to deny that it possesses tawatur. I say truthfully that if all Islamic books in which this prophecy is recorded were to be collected in chronological order, their number would definitely run into the thousands. But it is difficult to make someone understand who is unfamiliar with the corpus of Islamic literature. In fact, such critics are unfortunately so ignorant that they simply do not understand how strongly and forcefully the veracity of a certain event is established. This critic simply heard from someone that most of the ahadiths are at the level of ahad, and he has immediately concluded that with the exception of the Holy Quran, all other authorities in Islam are baseless and doubtful and are completely devoid of certainty and conclusiveness. But in reality, this is a great mistake, the first result of which is to destroy faith and religion. If it were true that with the exception of the Holy Quran, all other documentary sources are a bundle of falsehood, imposture, deceit, conjectures, and imagination, then perhaps only a little would be left of Islam. For all the details of our faith have come down to us through the ahadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, the requirement of the formal prayer, which we offer 5 times a day, is established by the Holy Quran, but nowhere does the Quran lay down that the morning prayer comprises 2 obligatory rakat, units of prayer, and 2 rakat of sunnah. Zuhr prayer comprises of 4 rakat of farz, and 4 and 2 rakat of sunnah. Maghrib prayer comprises 3 rakat of farz, and Isha prayer comprises 4 rakat. In the same way, we have to depend entirely upon ahadith to learn the details of zakat. Moreover, there are thousands of details relating to worship, dealings, covenants, and so on. They are so well known that writing about them would be a waste of time and needless prolongation. Besides, the primary and principal source of Islamic history is ahadith. If the reports contained in ahadith are not relied upon, then we should also not take it as certain that Hazrat Abu Bakr, Hazrat Umar, Hazrat Usman, and Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with them, were the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who became Khulafa, successors of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, in this order, and also died in this order. If the accounts related by ahadith are not trusted, there would be no reason to believe with certainty in the existence of these great personalities. It might be possible to infer that all these names are fictitious, and that there was no Abu Bakr, no Umar, no Usman, and no Ali, For according to our critic, Mia Atta Muhammad, all these ahadith are ahad, and the Holy Quran nowhere mentions these names. So how can these ahadith be considered authentic in light of this principle? In the same way, shall we deny that the name of the father of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was Abdullah, and his mother's name was Amina, and the name of his grandfather was Abdul Muttalib, and one of his wives was named Khadija, and another Aisha, and another Hafsa, may Allah be pleased with them, and that the name of his wet nurse was Halima, and that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, used to withdraw to the cave of Hira for worship, and that some of his companions migrated to Abyssinia, and that for 10 years after his advent, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, resided in Mecca. Moreover, there were all those battles that the Noble Quran does not even mention. All these matters are established by ahadith alone. Can we deny the occurrence of all these events on the alleged basis that ahadith amount to nothing? Were that so, it would not be possible for the Muslims to relate any portion of the biography of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. It should be observed that the events of the life of our Lord and Master, the kind of life he led in Mecca before his advent, the year he called people to his prophethood, the order in which people embraced Islam, how the disbelievers persecuted them in the 10 years in Mecca, how and why battles began, and in which of them the blessed person of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, himself took part, and to which regions the rule of Islam had extended in the lifetime of his holy and honored personage, and whether the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, addressed letters to the rulers of the time, inviting them to Islam, and if he did so, what was the result? And after the death of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, what were the victories achieved during the time of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, and what difficulties came about, and in the time of Hazrat Umar Farooq, which countries did Islam achieve conquests? All these matters are known only through ahadith and the statements of the companions. Hence, if ahadith amount to nothing, it would not just be difficult, but rather quite impossible to learn of the events of that time, and in such a case, the opponents of Islam would be free to invent whatever lies they like concerning the events of the life of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and of the lives of his companions, may Allah be pleased with them. We would thus provide to the enemies of Islam a great opportunity to make baseless attacks against Islam, and we would have to admit that all the events and incidents related in ahadith are baseless and imaginary, so much so that even the names of the companions are not known with certainty. To suppose that we cannot derive any certain and conclusive truth from ahadith amounts to destroying a great portion of Islam with our own hands. The true and correct position is that it is necessary to accept what is stated in the ahadith unless the Quran contradicts it in clear and explicit terms. For it is established that it is natural for man to tell the truth and that he resorts to falsehood under some compulsion, for falsehood is unnatural for him. Therefore, doubting the conclusiveness and reliability of those ahadith that had, through becoming a consistent practice or collective belief, developed into a characteristic of different groups of Muslims, is really a type of insanity and madness. For instance, if anyone were to contend that the number of rakat the Muslims perform in the 5 daily prayers is a doubtful matter, inasmuch as there is no verse in the Holy Quran prescribing 2 rakat for the morning prayer and 2 for the Jummah, and 2 each for the 2 Eid prayers, and that most ahadith are ahad and thus unreliable, would such a one be in the right? If such views were accepted about the ahadith, then the first thing to be lost would be prayer itself, for the Holy Quran has nowhere prescribed the method of offering prayers. Rather, they are offered only on the basis of our reliance that the relevant ahadith are correct. Now, if an opponent raises the objection that the Holy Quran does not teach how to offer prayer, and the way the Muslims have adopted for offering prayer is to be rejected because the ahadith are unreliable, And if we too adhere to the same principle that the ahadith are worthless, how could we respond to this objection except to accept it? Indeed, in such a case, Islam's funeral prayer would also become utterly futile, because nowhere does the Holy Quran mention any prayer without prostration and bowing. Now ponder and see, what is left of Islam if the ahadith are discarded? Besides, the very notion that the sayings of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, are considered authentic merely because of the supposed authenticity of the reports of one or two narrators is a matter resulting from a lack of reflection. The fact is that the ahadith constitute a branch of ta'amul, continued practice, and were collected and compiled after those practices became established. For example, the muhaddithin, hadith scholars, observed that millions of people offer 3 rakat of farz in Maghrib and 2 in Fajr and always recite Surah Al-Fatiha in every rakat and say Ameen either loudly or silently. Likewise, they observed them offering supplications like At-Tahiyyat, Durud, and many other prayers in the last sitting position and concluding their prayer by offering salam to their right and left. Seeing this manner of worship, the muhaddithin became eager and interested to verify this matter by tracing this method of prayer back to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and to confirm it through ahadith that are sahih, authentic, and marfu and muttasil, that is, whose chains of narration reach up to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and are uninterrupted. It is true that the muhaddithin have not provided chains of 1,000 or 2,000 narrators for every single hadith. But would it be right to assume that it was the muhaddithin who established prayer in the first place, and before them people did not offer prayer and were totally unaware of it, and that it was only after many centuries that people relying on 1 or 2 ahadith began to offer prayer? Hence, I declare emphatically that it would be a grave misconception to believe that the manner and rakat of prayer were proven solely on the basis of a handful of ahadith that appear to be ahad. If that were to be true, then first of all, Islamic observances would suffer an irremediable setback, which would be of grave concern for any Muslim with a sense of honor. But remember that only those people labor under such misconceptions who have never attentively studied Islamic chronicles, history, traditions, rites, and worship, and who are unaware of how and with what process these matters were authenticated. Let it be clear that the continuous practice of people establishes the certainty of these matters with utmost satisfaction. For example, let us suppose that there are only 2 or 3 such ahadiths which relate that the number of rakat in the Fajr prayer is X, and the rakat in the Maghrib prayer is Y, and it is granted that these ahadiths are no more than ahad. Now, did the people not offer the prayer prior to this research and investigation? Was it only after authenticating the ahadiths and learning of their narrators that the daily prayers were initiated? Nay, millions of people offered prayer in the prescribed way. Let us assume that the study of the chain of narrators of ahadith had not even existed. Even then, the continuous practice would definitively and categorically have established that Islamic teachings regarding prayer has remained the same generation after generation and century after century. The existence of uninterrupted chains of narrators, culminating with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, serves to reinforce the continuous practice. In light of this principle, it would be an egregious mistake to pronounce most of the ahadiths, which are corroborated and supported by the chain of continuous practice, as no better than ahad. As a matter of fact, this is the egregious mistake that has drawn the followers of nature in this age far away from Islam. They imagine that all Islamic practices, ceremonies, worship, biographies, and histories which cite ahadiths as references are established only on the basis of a few ahadiths. But this is a clear error on their part. The ta'amul, continuous practice, that our Holy Prophet ﷺ established through his personal example, had become so common among millions of people that had there been no trace or mention of the compilers of ahadith, even then, no harm would have come to it. Everyone has to admit that the Holy Teacher and Messenger, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had not so confined his teaching as to train only a few people in it, and to leave all others unaware of it. Had that been so, Islam would have been so corrupted that it could not have been reformed through the efforts of any muhaddis, etc. Granted that the Imams of Hadith compiled thousands of ahadith relating to religious instruction, but the question is, what hadith is there that was not already being acted upon, and of which the world was wholly unaware, prior to their having written it down? If there is any teaching or event or doctrine, the foundation of which has been laid only by the Imams of Hadith on the basis of some report, and no sign of it is discoverable from continuous practice, of which millions of people are convinced, nor is it mentioned in the Holy Quran, then without doubt, such a solitary report that became known a century or a century and a half later would be far removed from a level of certainty and would deserve whatever condemnation might be directed at it. However, in reality, such ahadith have no great connection to the religion or history of Islam. If you study carefully, you will find that the Imams of Hadith have very seldom mentioned those ahadith for which no trace or mention is found in continuous practice. It is therefore absolutely wrong, as some ignorant ones imagine, that the world has learnt of hundreds of matters relating to the religion, even fasting and prayer services, only from the ahadith compiled by Imam Bukhari and Muslim and others. Were the Muslims without faith for a century or a century and a half? Did they not offer the daily prayers? Did they not pay the zakat? Did they not perform the hajj? Were they unaware of all these matters pertaining to Islamic doctrines mentioned in the ahadith? Certainly not. Never. The ignorance of any person who entertains such a thought is beyond belief. Islam was as verdant and thriving before the era of the Imams of Hadith, namely Bukhari, Muslim, etc., as it was after their compilations. Therefore, how unreasonable and unfair is it to believe dogmatically that Islam flourished only on the basis of what is known today as ahadith, which were compiled in the 2nd century? It is a pity that not only opponents but also ignorant Muslims labor under the misconception that the Muslims were made to believe in many matters pertaining to Islam after a long time through the reports of ahadith, and that they were utterly unaware about them before those compilations. On the contrary, the plain truth is that if the Imams of Hadith had done any favor to the people, it is only that they researched and investigated the chain of narrators to confirm the continuous practice that a world of people accepted since the beginning. They demonstrated that the beliefs and practices of the Muslims of their time were not innovations that were later intermixed with Islamic teachings. Rather, they were the same practice and verbal teaching that the Holy Prophet ﷺ imparted to his companions, may Allah be pleased with them. It is a pity that by misconstruing this correct and factual matter, short-sighted people fell prey to an egregious error due to which they have intensely looked down upon ahadith to this day. True, those ahadith that are outside the chain of oral tradition or practices, or which the Holy Quran does not verify, cannot be considered completely authentic. But how can the authenticity of those ahadith that have always been sustained and preserved in the continuous practice of millions of people from the very beginning be held in suspicion and doubt? The authenticity of such ahadith cannot be doubted at all, for the overwhelming majority put them into practice and were known from generation to generation and were clearly traceable to their original source. In fact, one cannot help but consider this continued practice to be amongst the most established truths. Moreover, the Imams of Hadith buttressed this continued practice by establishing another practice, whereby they traced the chain of truthful and righteous narrators right up to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. So, to criticize it now is the work of only those who totally lack the insight of faith and human rationality. After this preamble, let it also be clear that the prophecy regarding the advent of the promised Messiah is not such as was recorded by the Imams of Hadith on the basis of only a few riwayat, reports. Rather, it has been established that the Muslims adopted this prophecy as part and parcel of their faith since the early days. In other words, there were as many testimonies to the validity of this prophecy as were the number of Muslims at that time, as right from the beginning they regarded the prophecy as part of their faith. If the Imams of Hadith, such as Imam Bukhari and others, discovered anything about this prophecy by their own effort, it is only that, when they found this prophecy widespread and oft mentioned among millions of Muslims, they, according to their practice, searched for and provided the traditional isnad, chains of narrators, of this well-established saying, and supported it with riwayat, reports, that were sahih, marfu, and muttasil, and which are found abundantly in their books. Besides, there seems to be no plausible reason for why, if God forbid it were a fabrication, the Muslims had any need for it, why they came to a consensus about it, and what compelled them to fabricate all this. On the other hand, we also see that there are many such ahadith as contain the prophecy that in the latter days, the ulama of this ummah will resemble the Jews and become devoid of integrity, fear of God, and inner purity, and at that time, the religion of the cross will have gained ascendancy in the world, and the authority and rule of the Christian religion will have spread nearly all over the world. The fact that all these prophecies have undoubtedly been fulfilled in this age proves the authenticity of these ahadith even more clearly. Indeed, in this age, these ulama of ours have become like the Jews, and the dominion and the rule of the Christians has spread in the world today in a manner without any precedent in history. Since one part of this prophecy has been fulfilled so clearly and manifestly, why should the authenticity of the other part be called into question? Every sane person agrees that even if a hadith is ahad and has not been widely acknowledged, but contains a prophecy that is fully or partially fulfilled at its appointed time, there remains no doubt about the authenticity of such a hadith. For example, the hadith recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih al-Muslim that a fire will break out in the Hijaz is undoubtedly among the ahad. But after the passing of nearly 600 years, this prophecy was fulfilled clearly, and even the British admit it. This prophecy was fulfilled hundreds of years after the compilation and publication of the books in which it was recorded. Can we now declare such ahadith to be absolutely unacceptable on account of their being ahad? It is extremely vile and abhorrent ignorance to entertain such a thought after the authenticity of such ahadith has been established so clearly. Think about the prophecy regarding the promised Messiah in the same way. Its wording states, at places explicitly and at other places implicitly, that the promised Messiah will appear at a time when the rule and power of the Christians will have spread over the entire world and railway trains will be running. Moreover, most of the land will have come under cultivation, people will take keen interest in agriculture, so much so that the oxen would become expensive, and there will be an abundance of canals in the world, and in terms of worldly life, it will be the time of peace. We now find that this prophecy has been fulfilled in our time, for the Christian Empire has reached such a height as if all other regimes and states are non-existent before it, and we have witnessed with our own eyes the emergence of trains, canals, and widespread agriculture. Think about it. Does not this prophecy contain such news regarding the unseen as transcends human power? Could anyone imagine the present decadent state of Islam at a time when the Islamic sword was striking the disbelievers like lightning? Can any human being possess such knowledge of the unseen as would predict a new form of transport which was previously non-existent? Look around and reflect. Is this prophecy not one of those grand prophecies whose reality and fulfillment could be encompassed only by the knowledge of God Almighty, and which cannot be suspected to be the work of human artifice and poor designs of the creatures? Let it be clear that there is a whole series of such prophecies as are characterized by perfect order and exceptional eloquence, and contain subtle and fine points and matters related to the unseen, and whose magnificence cannot be equaled by any human being at all. For instance, first, there are prophecies about the time of Islam's progress, in connection with which it was foretold that Chosroes will perish, and there will be no Chosroes after him, and that Caesar will perish, and there will be no Caesar after him, and Islam would thrive, flourish, and spread to every nation. It was further prophesied that in the latter days, most of the ulama of this ummah would resemble the Jews and become devoid of integrity and righteousness. False fatwas, edicts, evil designs, and machinations would be their religion, and they would be entrapped in a worldly greed. And they would create a strong resemblance with the Jews, to the extent that even if a Jew had fornicated with his mother, they would also follow suit. And in that age, Christian nations would spread throughout the world and subjugate other peoples, and the love for faith would cool down in the hearts, and the religion of Islam would be afflicted by continuous and endless perils due to the spread of poisonous winds. Thereupon hardships will arise, and calamities will increase, and righteousness will continue to decrease in the hearts of Muslims, and it would be better for a person to live alone and be content with the milk of goats, rather than to have anything to do with a community of Muslims. He added that when you see such conditions come to pass, you must break away from all these sects and survive on the roots of a tree until you die. And then, in this connection, he foretold of the advent of the promised Messiah and said that the Christian faith will be demolished at his hands, and said that he would break their cross. He did not say that he would destroy their sovereignty. This is an indication of the fact that the promised Messiah's kingdom will be spiritual and will have nothing to do with worldly governments. On the contrary, he will fight with the strength of his blessings and will come forward into the field with the weapons of his miracles, to the extent that he will break the luster and grandeur of the cross, and will expose the veil of the cursed and unholy doctrines of Christianity. This will be so because his light will shine like a sword and fall upon the darkness of disbelief like lightning, so much so that the seekers of truth will realize that the living God stands with Islam. All these prophecies, flowing like a river, are found in the Ahadith, and they are so interconnected that the rejection of one necessitates the rejection of the other, and likewise, belief in one necessitates belief in the other. Who can then doubt such widespread, consistent, authentic, and coherent prophecies except the one who has crossed all limits of madness? Can any intelligent person consider even for a second that thousands of these prophecies, consisting of such extraordinary matters, are mere human fabrications? The truth is that well-established, systematic, and crucial fact simply cannot be denied, because their denial necessarily leads to a great disruption and the changing of an entire world. Besides, these prophecies contain within them a magnificent sign of their own truth, in that whatsoever was recorded in them concerning worldly revolutions, all these things appearing to be impossible, has been fulfilled. Because right from the beginning of the 13th century, internal and external crises started to exacerbate, So much so that by the end of that century, the Islamic grandeur and governance had, as it were, virtually come to an end. And such catastrophes struck the Muslims in their religion and worldly affairs as if their entire world had changed. In view of these calamities, when we look upon those prophecies which Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim had recorded nearly 1100 years ago, at a time when the glory of Islam was at its zenith and the beauty of its internal state rivaled that of Yusuf, Joseph, and the splendor of its external state put Iskandar Rumi, Alexander the Great, to shame, our passion for faith is excited, and we cannot help crying as we recall the perfect and holy revelation of our noble Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as his majesty, glory, and holy influence. Holy is Allah! What a luminous light he was, upon whom it was disclosed 1300 years ago, how in the beginning his ummah will thrive, and how in an extraordinary manner it will prosper, and how in the latter days it will suddenly decline, and then how the Christian people will dominate the entire world in a few centuries. Remember that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, made a prophecy, which is recorded in Sahih al-Muslim, concerning these times with respect to the promised Messiah. He said, لَيَتْرُكَنَّ الْخِلَاسَ فَلَا يُسْعَى عَلَيْهَا. Publishers footnotes. The present-day edition of Musnad Ahmad bin Hanbal has the same wording, whereas in Sahih Muslim, instead of وَلَا يَتْرُكَنَّ, the word وَلَا تُتْرَكَنَّ is recorded. Sahih al-Muslim, Kitab al-Iman, Chapter 71, Babu Nuzuli Isa bin Maryam. End of publisher's footnotes. Meaning that in the era of the promised Messiah, the riding of camels will be abandoned. Hence, no one will mount them and make them run. This alluded to the train, after the invention of which there would be no need for making the camels run. And the camel is mentioned because it was the principal means of transport in the Arab world, onto which they could load all their household items and ride too. This hadith also applies to smaller means of transport, which are automatically included in the larger one. In short, it signifies that at that time, certain means of transport shall appear that will supersede the camel. As you now see, with the invention of the railway train, they are now doing nearly everything that the camels performed previously. Hence, which prophecy could be more evident and obvious than this one? Moreover, the Holy Quran has also foretold about this age, as it says, وَإِذَا الْإِشَارُ أُتِّلَتْ. Publisher's footnote, Surah At-Takwir, Chapter 81, Verse 5. End of publisher's footnote. Meaning that the latter days are those when the she-camel will be abandoned. This, too, is a clear reference to the railway train. Both the aforementioned hadith and this verse give the same news. Since there is an obvious reference to the promised Messiah in the hadith, we must infer from it that this verse, too, speaks of the age of the promised Messiah and implicitly refers to him. In spite of these clear testimonies that are shining bright like the sun, people still doubt these prophecies. Let fair-minded people decide for themselves if it is not stupidity to doubt such prophecies whose news of the unseen has visibly come true. I am certain that what I have written so far in light of the ahadith regarding the prophecy about the promised Messiah will suffice to satisfy a person who does not wish to unjustly oppose the truth after having found it. I have not quoted here the exact words of the ahadith, nor have I summarized all of them, because these ahadith are so well known and widespread that even young village students are familiar with them. Had I recorded in this brief booklet all the ahadith that have been narrated about this matter, I may not have completed it even after having written 10 juzv. Publisher's footnote, a juzv comprises 16 pages. End of publisher's footnote. But I appeal to the readers that they should carefully study Siha Sitta, the 6 authentic books of hadith, in the original or the translations, so that they might know the abundance and emphasis with which such ahadith are to be found.